Brother Kelly, who was a superintendent in North Carolina when I was down there, he said he preached a sermon in a place one time. And the guy said, "Brother Kelly, that was a Texas Longhorn sermon." He said, "Yeah, one point over here and one point over there and I'll have a bowl in the middle." And so I hope I don't have a bowl in the middle, but I feel like I have 2 points. And I want to, I'm still in Romans, and I'm still kind of on the same, a similar theme. And sometimes when things are emphasized a lot, it can seem like, you know, we're out of balance in that area. Really, it's just something the Holy Spirit's emphasizing. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will emphasize things in our lives personally. He does that in the church corporately as a whole, which I actually believe He's doing in the church right now. I really do. And I've said this before, sometimes things can get, and we have a tendency, I feel like if one person goes to the extreme one way, God will raise up someone else who's at the extreme the other way. And be careful how you judge that person, because the Lord may be using that person, because eventually He brings balance in the area. And so I want to continue looking in Romans. I have a couple of points in Romans chapter 2, and that's going to be in verse 11, Romans 2 verse 11. And I spoke just a few weeks ago in verse 6. He will render to each one according to their deeds. Just as a quick reminder, two judgments, great white throne judgment, unbelievers. But as believers, we're also accountable for our deeds. And the scriptures speaks, and I didn't speak all the way it does, but quite extensively about rewards. Mike Bickle says this, and I love it. He says, "I don't just prepare for my, you know, 70 or 90 year career on earth, prepare for my 1,000 year career in eternity." And it's very important what we do with what we know, and that we live and not just hearing things, but actually doing things. So in verse 11, he says this. He says, "For there is no partiality with God." Let me just actually stop right there. It's helpful when you read Romans to remember once again that Paul is not just sitting down writing this. I close my eyes and I see him pacing back and forth in a room with Tertullus, who's in 16, who wrote it for him. And he's going through, and it's like a diatribe. And he goes from one point to another, this person and that. So he starts off with the Gentiles. And I spoke with that a few weeks ago about not normalizing sin. Then he goes to the Jewish moralist, you know, which we did last week. And now he's kind of going back again to Jewish and Gentile who are doing objections. He says, "There's no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law are justified." Sounds a lot like the James's epistle to me. Faith without works is dead. And verse 14 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Who will show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience," which I want to speak about, "also bearing witness between themselves and their thoughts, either accusing or excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men according by men of Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." What Paul is kind of saying here is this. So you can look at the Gentiles. They're saying the Jews have the law, but we don't, so we can be excused in that. And Paul corrects them. He talks about the law of conscience, which I'm going to talk about some, along with discipleship. But one quick point, and this is very important. A man is judged by what he has the opportunity to know. Okay? I say that I was just talking about North Korea. They don't have Bibles. We all have probably more than one Bible in our own. What do I have the opportunity to learn? What do I have the opportunity to know? Someone said this before, and I apply it to my own self just as much as anyone. But behind every excuse is a lack of desire. And sometimes we make excuses for things, but really there's just it's not an issue of I don't have this or I have this. It's an issue of desire. And so, "Lord, increase my desire." And he speaks to the Gentiles here. He said, "You have not the law of Moses like the but they also have the law of conscience. And you can't claim exemption from this based on what you have or what you don't have." And so he goes into that with them. There's no partiality with God. But he reads, I actually want to pull out the Passion Translation. I like the Passion Translation. It's not a paraphrase like the Message. It's actually a translation. And I want to read Romans. I forgot it this morning. I told Andrew to bring it in. I want to read verse 14, because sometimes the readability is a bit easier for us. In verse 14 of chapter 2, says this, "For example, whenever people who don't possess the law as their birthright commit sin, it still confirms that a law is present in their conscience. For when they instinctively do what the law requires, that becomes a law to govern them, even though they don't have the Mosaic law." Quick point, it's not the main point of my message, but people often ask, what happens to those who never know or never hear the gospel? I don't know the answer fully, so I'm not the judge of all that the earth do right. I'm not the judge of all the earth, but I think you can find a good thing in this passage right here. What do you have, the law? Within each and every man, there's, and I'm going to adjust what I'm going to say later, there's an inherent sense of consciousness of right or wrong. Most people, as you're a sociopath, they know it's wrong for me to go take someone's life. They do. Where does that come from? Now, that conscious, the scripture talks about the conscious can be seared, it can be defiled, and that happens throughout. I look at Adam and Eve in Genesis. When they sinned, they became conscious and aware of their sin and conscious of God, and they hid themselves, right? David, maybe even David, when he cut off Saul's garment, his conscience, his thing in his heart, he felt for what he did. And it says in verse 15, it says, "For it demonstrates that the requirements of the law are woven into their hearts. They know what is right and wrong, for their conscience validates this law in their heart. Their thoughts correct them in one instance and commend them in another. So this judgment will be revealed on the day when God, through Jesus the Messiah, judges the hidden secrets of people's heart. And their response to the gospel I preach will be the standard of judgment used in that day." And so Paul was looking at the Gentiles, saying, you may not have all the written things, but you do have a sense of right and wrong within your heart. In the new covenant, what's he do? He puts the laws in our mind and writes them in our heart. He removes our stony heart and puts in us a heart of flesh. And so as a believer, my conscience and my heart is dictated by the Holy Spirit, and it's driven and it's led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Amen? And so we have that within our hearts, and it's a practical thing. Someone wrote this about conscience. I'm going to breeze through this because I want to get to what I'm saying. It's the intuitive faculty by which we judge or act. It's practical judgment that says good or bad for me. Martin Luther, at the Diet of Worms, when he was being put on trial for saying the just shall live by faith, he made a beautiful statement, and I want to read it to you. He says this. This is as they were trying him. He said, "Unless I am convinced by sacred strict scripture or by the evidence of reason, I cannot recant, for my conscience is held captive by the word of God." That's very important. We'll get to that later. My conscience is held captive by the word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. Early church fathers, Thomas Aquinas, said this. He said, "The conscience is the God-given inner voice that accuses or excuses us in terms of what we do." John Calvin spoke of it as a divine sense that within us that points every man, or that God puts in every person, and part of that divine sense is the conscience. Okay? There's in Scripture, as believers, let me just say this, as believers, Paul deals with this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can read the whole chapter if you want. He also deals with this in Romans chapter 14. Those who have a strong conscience and those who have a weak conscience. And he deals with the dictates of our heart and of our life. One thing the Lord gives us, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Amen. He's also given us the law of liberty. And Paul says, everything is lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial to me. And there's certain things within our life where I would say as believers, and I'm going to envelop this more later, where as believers, there's a certain element where we have a law of conscience that works within us on certain issues. And it's very important that I don't project that on someone, or I don't take that too strongly on myself. And one thing Paul was saying, let me read this in chapter 14. He says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, But one who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? And he goes on and says, one person esteems one day above another. Another person esteems every day alike. One thing about that, real quick, let me just say this. Some things in the scripture that we have in our lives aren't necessarily spelled out by scripture. I know a guy, and he was a jerk about it. He was very immature, but he believed strongly that Christmas was a pagan holiday, which there's very lot of truth in that, some of the things we do. And so he went to a church Christmas play and caused a problem to show everyone that they were wrong. One person esteems one day alike. Now, in his conscience before the Lord, perhaps he shouldn't celebrate Christmas. I have no qualms with that. So I celebrate it. Always be careful that you don't project something the Lord puts on you on someone else. Okay? He talks in here also in Romans. He talks about, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. In Corinthians chapter 8, it's the whole issue of eating food offered to idols. So the earth is the Lord's everything. There's every food to be received. But in some, it is not that conscience. When I was in Bible school, I remember a guy, I was just remembering this week, and maybe this is a generational thing, I don't know, but I didn't waste my time in Bible school. I put my time to very, very good use. And I'm saying that to preface the fact that in free time, we didn't have TV there, and internet service was slow as dirt, so we would play cards. And this guy came to me one day, and I guess people think cards is taboo. We weren't gambling or anything, we're playing cards. And he gave me the heaviest condemnation anyone's ever given to me in my life. I remember thinking, what in the world? Yesterday I remember, I was like, is this in Scripture anywhere? I don't know, I don't believe it is. And it was such a strong thing. And I found out a few months later with everyone that he had actually left the school in the middle of the night because there was an outstanding, I don't know if there was a warrant for him or some legal issue that he had. My point is to say this to someone in here. I believe someone needs to hear this. Be very careful about someone who projects something in their conscience that the Lord's given them on you when you don't have that. Because oftentimes, if someone does that, there's some sort of guilt that's going on within them, their own issues, and so they're projecting the same guilt they feel on you by asking you to live the same way that they live. Amen? I have that I've shared on this stuff before, but this is helpful, with TV. I'm very careful what I watch, but I have no problem at night watching. My wife and I were watching the Civil War documentary. I forget the guy on PBS. And it's fascinating. And I make little jokes because I'm from the South and she's from the North. And so we have some fun with that. But I knew a guy one time, I went to a restaurant with him and he was so convicted by it. In his conscience, he said, there's a TV over there, he said, I have to turn this way while I eat. And I have two responses. I can honor that. I'm not going to cause my brother to stumble based on a conscious dictate that he has if it's not laid out in Scripture. Same thing is like that for alcohol. There's Paul told Timothy, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. I have no problem with some of that. No, you take that to drunkenness, it's a problem. Me personally, I've shared this before, my conscience dictates I can't. And I think even as my assignment to the body of Christ, I feel like I really shouldn't on top of that. But I don't, and so I don't expect someone to project that on me. Be careful how you project things on others when it's something that's really not laid out in Scripture so much, and be careful that you're not causing a weaker brother or sister to stumble. And so I'm not going to take, this is very practical advice, I'm not going to take a weaker brother or sister who's just got over alcoholism or has a strong conscience and say, you know, let's go sit at the bar, even if it's okay for you to have a drink where you don't get drunk. I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to cause my brother to stumble. The guy who couldn't watch TV, maybe he's got a problem with it. I know people have a problem with TV. They can't take their eyes away from it. Maybe that was him. I'm going to say, man, you got to get over it. There's liberty in Christ. There's a pastor I knew from Tanzania, and I wrote it down what he said, and I can't remember it. But he said this along the same lines. I don't allow my liberty or my freedom in Christ to disrupt someone else's.
Right.
And let me say this, just a practical thing. I'm going to get to more outside of here. But even as far as in a corporate setting here, I was talking to Aaron about that yesterday, the painter at our house. And I said, you know, one thing as believers we believe is that it's not good to do life alone. I can't do life alone. It's easy to love everyone and not see anyone. And I don't have to be around people this or that. And so one thing I'll say, even in an atmosphere we have where I desire freedom and worship, be careful that your freedom and worship is not taking everyone's eyes off of Christ and putting it on yourself as well. Because I've seen that done as well. I'm not saying that to anyone here, but just guard your hearts about that. That my freedom and how I function and how I flow is not distracting or pulling someone else away from Jesus. Amen? It's just a very important principle to keep your heart on and to guard it. Okay? That being said, conscience, I wrote this, this is Luther, I'm going to read this. The law of conscience is not the final court of appeals in matters of right or wrong. Okay? The reason for that is that the conscience may be stifled, seared, resistant, and lose its effect on restraining man from evil. Okay? There's a 1 Timothy 4:2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I was just talking to Sandy this morning, and you didn't know I was going to give this example, but I was. Sometimes as believers, even as believers, it's important that I calibrate myself with the Word of God. Amen. I can't just always go off, because there's times in my life where my conscience, and it talks about in Titus, where my conscience can be stifled or seared. And I take on more of what's around me rather than listening to the Holy Spirit and not governing myself by the Word of God. Okay? And she was telling me this morning, even something like profanity and coarse language, sometimes that seeps, and what happens to us? I can build up guilt, but as I continue to do something, my conscience becomes seared and it becomes where it's not a problem anymore. People do that often with sexual things. You can do it with something like alcohol, just a few. It's okay. There's liberty in Christ. It happens. It's happening in the church right now with a particular leader we've heard about. It's okay to have a couple drinks. There's liberty in Christ. Be free, brother. And then I take it, and after a while, my conscience is seared in the name of freedom, in the name of liberty. You can't turn your liberty into license. Okay? There's a restraining that happens on the Word of God. And one thing, there's a prophet. I think he sits in the office of a prophet, Chris Valentin. He said, I don't want anyone in prophetic ministry or hear from anyone who doesn't have a high, high, high esteem for the Word of God. Because I don't want just your opinions. I don't want what this feels right to me. It's very important that I calibrate what feels right, what my conscience dictates, with what the Word of God says. Amen. Because there's certain times when I'm wrong and I need to be calibrated back to the Word of God. Amen. And I can feel a certain way about something. Holy Spirit corrects me a lot. Mm-hmm. And that's healthy. Holy Spirit will correct me maybe something on my message now. It's wrong, you know. Listen to yourself years later. I was wrong, you know. It's very important that I would look at Peter in the Scriptures. I will never, says with the unclean, Lord's go minister, I'll never, never touch that, never will minister to a Gentile. What does the Lord have to do? The Lord had to calibrate his heart, calibrate him. He had one thing, I'll never touch it, I'll never do it. The Lord says, yes, you will, and the Lord says, you will. Okay? So it's very important that we always calibrate ourselves and look into his Word. And to get into that, my other part of this, because the conscience can be seared, in our world that we live in, we've called slaughtering the unborn being free to choose. Okay? I was looking, I have a computer. I think you should know I have a computer. But on the front page, the only thing I have, there's always these cool pictures of different places in the country, and I put my password in. And recently there's a picture of this rainbow, beautiful picture someone took. And I, as a Christian, say, thank you, Lord, for your covenant and goodness. And then I said, where is that from? And it was about LGBTQ month or something along those lines. And I said, how we shifted things. And so now it's just love. I had a friend in college. He told me that pornography was just art. And that comes from Larry Flint when he was on trial in the 90s. That was the defenses that his defense attorneys used. They said, how do you differentiate this from art? And so oftentimes, if we're not careful, these are three extreme examples. I can do it with what I watch, what I listen to. All of us are being discipled. Everyone's being discipled. It's important what's discipling us. Some are more discipled by the radio. So a conscious thing for me, I don't mind sharing this. Part of my job is to be transparent. When I was in high school, I loved this music group, Rage Against the Machine. I listened to them before my basketball games, and I loved the Lord with all my heart, strong Christian. They would get me so ready to play. And that group, if you know anything about them, their music is fantastic, but their lyrics are not. And just the whole spirit behind it, they're really anarchist in a lot of ways. And the Holy Spirit was just dealing with me. So much that I think it was the last game of the year. No, it wasn't. It was the middle of the season. And I kept, back when we had CDs, CD players. Remember CD players? It seems, makes me feel old. And and we got cassettes. And so I feel old with CD players. And I kept pressing them. And I had to finally say, Coach Skinner, you have to just, I want you to have this. And I just, because the Lord dealt with me so much, and some of us, and I feel this in my heart, and maybe everyone's not here this morning to hear this, who needs to be careful what you listen to and what's discipling you. Amen. That music, was it lawful for me? Yes. Was it beneficial to me? No. The Holy Spirit knew that, and I was being discipled by music. I was being discipled by anarchy themes, terrible lyrics, and even though the music was getting me ready to go out there and, you know, bust heads on the basketball court, it was getting in my spirit in a way that was unhealthy. Country Western can do that. I learned to whine and complain, and you have your hip-hop music, you know, some of your gang-banging stuff. Hard rock, we used to have that, and when I would go to the gym in college, I remember that, and these guys would play music, and honestly, it was good music. I mean, musically, I was especially for working out, but it's demonically inspired. Most of that stuff is. Study the guys who are behind it. What are they into? There's certain groups that will sit. And I'm not saying, I'm being real with you. And so as a believer, you have that choice. Law of conscience says, well, hey, I'm okay to do this. Okay. What's the Holy Spirit telling you? Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He can't make us if we're not following him. And even, I feel like someone needs the music thing because I'm on it. Even the Beatles, I think some of their best music is their drug-induced music. It's not just me, but I can't listen to it. The Lord just deals with my heart because I can't have that stuff getting in my spirit. I can't do it. The Doors, another group, you probably know, I think that music is fantastic. The Lord dealt with me. Don't do it, because I'm being discipled by it. Some of us are discipled by Fox News more than we are the Bible. Or I'm discipled more by CNN or the news system. What's discipling me? Do you know when you're discipled? All kingdoms work through discipleship. Who is our... She just said, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me and I will make you. He can't make us if I'm not following him. When you sin, you don't just learn to sin. You're discipled into it. I had a friend of mine in second grade. My son's in second grade. And he came to school. And he told us, he said, I watch him play ball with my dad on weekends now. And his dad was a notorious, in our small town, womanizer. So what was happening? He didn't just learn it. He was being discipled into a life of pornography and womanizing. If you do, you know, any drugs or anything on those times, what's happening? You're being discipled in these things. Okay? And it's very important that I'm aware of who's discipling me, what's going on. If you've been a believer, Rick Joyner made this statement in one of his writings. He said, someone said, The word of the Lord is that the saved need to get saved. And there's an essence in our hearts, in our lives, easy believism. Again, if the Lord's harping on this, there's a reason for it. It's not just, we're not just about making converts. We're going to make disciples.
Yeah.
A convert's a decision, and that's important. But if I just stick with the decision, it means that 20 years from now, I'll be dealing with the same stuff I'm dealing with now. One of the joys I've had since I've been here is a certain individual's, and he's not here today, I'll give James Chapman a lot of props, because he's come a tremendous way. And to see people, you can still struggle with things, but are you making progress?
Yes. Right.
Sometimes we're not making progress. And if I'm still battling the same thing I dealt with 20 years ago, it's like a drug or alcohol can be used to get rid of the pain. And sometimes I do that with even church or church events. And I can come in different saying, wave my hanky and say, God's doing this, and my life has never changed. Because I've never become a disciple. I've just been a convert. And like I said last or 2 weeks ago, I'll stand before the Lord and I'll be heaven, but saved soul and lost life. Give account for what you had the ability to know. I allowed my conscience to be seared. I allowed it to be discipled. It wasn't the Holy Spirit and the Word of God discipling me, as Martin Luther was talking about. It was everything else going on. I listened to a guy, Michael Brown. I told you about him, Lisa Kay. For, it'd be good for you too, Bill, when you go to the lecture on Tuesday. He's a messianic, he's a genius of a man, messianic believer, the Jew. He's the type of guy you listen to, he's like, wow, he knows so much, I don't know anything. It's because he studies this stuff so much. But I listened to his show and The Line of Fire sometimes throughout the week. And he had a segment on this week. He said, is Christianity in decline in America? And he came up to a conclusion I really agree with. And I want to read, he gave some stats. And I just want to read the stats. I have them down. This was for 2018. This was the Pew Research Center. And polls are polls, but they use polls. In 2018 and 2019, 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christian, which is down 12 percentage points from 2009. So in 10 years, it's dropped 12%. It says those who identify as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular now stands at 26%, which is up from 17% in 2009 as well. It says more than 8 in 10 members, this is interesting, of the silent generation, those born from 28 to 45, describe themselves as Christian, which is a very high number. But if you go down to my generation, millennials, it's 49%. And I don't know what Generation Z, the one behind me, is. That being said, he was talking because the additional statistics, not to be doomy and gloomy, because I think this is positive, the additional statistics say that, and they measure it by church attendance, hasn't decreased at all. And he said, you know, this guy, he travels throughout. I like him because he can go into a synagogue and speak to them. He can go into a very fundamental setting. He can also go into charismatic settings. He goes in and he doesn't just limit himself to one part of the body of Christ. He says, wherever I go, he says, I see the church doing really well. I see people on fire for God. He says, I see young people on fire for God. 49%. He says, I see young people passionate for God. You look at these conferences they do, IHOP of the year in the year, all these thousands of young people there, Generation Z, on fire for the Lord. And he said, what I think it is, and he gave a couple of quotes, and this was from a guy named, he's a German and I cannot pronounce his name, he's a theologian, but he said, religion, this is an old quote, religion that is more of the same is not likely to be very interesting. By more of the same, he meant no different from the world out there. Do you remember in the church, maybe you don't, in the last 10 years, they had what's called the emergent church? And you had guys basically, one of them was a guy named, Rob Bell, and he had a book out, it's basically There's No Hell. And if you want to find a good interview, there was a guy, Martin Bashir, who was a liberal guy on MSNBC. This was about 7 years ago. He interviewed him. Martin Bashir actually goes to Tim Keller's church, and he just grilled the guy on his position, and he didn't know what to do because he wasn't expecting that. A lot of those churches, a lot of those things, People don't want the same thing I get in my day-to-day. They want my life with other believers to be different. Okay? And it says this as well, amid the current neglect and hostility towards organized religion in general, the conservative churches, by conservative church would mean Bible-believing, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. He said, those churches holding to the seemingly outmoded theology and making strict demands on their members have equaled or surpassed in growth in early growth the early percentage increases of the nation's population. So in other words, they're finding that the churches that are more outdated, old-fashioned, in other words, holding to the Word of God and the truth of Christ Jesus are actually the ones that are thriving. Amen. It's important for you to hear this as well. There are a lot of people up this morning, but even our church here, in 4 years, I have to do reports, and the churches, our church has more than doubled, actually, with people. People and finances. In 4 years, if that continues, be over 120 people. I say that to say this, too. We can look around and say, this is going on, that's going on. But for people who are really passionate about the Lord, it may seem like the numbers are diminishing, but actually it's growing in fervency. And I believe that even you look at the wheat and tares and things like that, God has a strong people, a remnant who are strong. And I felt that as a church and as a people, we should make, and when I say this, I'm going to preface it by something I'm going to end with. We should make more demands on ourselves. And when I say more demand, I don't mean a heavy burden on yourself, but I should expect more of myself than just being a convert. Amen. I said something earlier in the year. Do I have goals for this year? How many are doing that? I haven't followed the best, I have to some degree. Am I improving? Is my character improving? Can someone come up to me and say, you've really grown? You know? I point that finger on myself. I was telling someone this week, I feel like I've grown in the Lord so much just in the past 6 months. And that's what we want. That's what you want. Are you growing? Are you still dealing with stuff you dealt with 20 years ago? Do I just keep my Bible on the shelf where they can't have it in North Korea, or I pick it up? What's my prayer life like? What's my relationship like with other people? Am I some of us don't need to be discipling other people, but for those of us who do, if you're healthy, are you discipling other people in your life? Are you pouring into someone else? Am I being discipled by the right things? Sometimes not an issue of either good or bad, it's life or death. And what I'm taking in, is it building up my spirit or is it depleting my spirit? What am I doing? Jesus said this, and this is a great passage. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we know that. Two things. In Isaiah, we know this passage. I'm closing this. The anointing breaks the yoke. This is very important here. The anointing there, actually, let me just go backwards one. The yoke was something heavy they would put on young oxen. Okay, you put on a young one. Oftentimes, it's very careful how we raise our kids, how we speak to our kids. Sometimes we're dealing with things. The enemy can get to us when we're young, and that's one reason I have to become a disciple, because if I just say a convert, I'm never going to get over those things, or whatever insecurity or thing I have. But the anointing there actually speaks of fatness. And so what would happen if the oxen would never stay, if it would never grow, that heavy yoke would stay on them. Some things in your life God's not going to deliver you from, you have to grow out of. I'm going to say that again. Everyone needs to hear me. Some things in your life God's not going to deliver you from, you have to grow out of it. There's things in my life I say, God, set me free from this. Take care of this for me. And he doesn't do it because he's expecting me to grow. In my fatness, as I expand, that thing breaks and it comes off.
Yeah.
We have responsibility as children of God. Okay? It's not, and I'm not saying anyone does this to me, so don't hear this the wrong way, but it's not my pastor's responsibility. It's not necessarily my mom's responsibility. It's not my school teacher's responsibility. It's not my boss's responsibility. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to deal with it. I want you to grow.
Amen.
We have to understand that, because oftentimes I come to church, I want my problems to go. And the Lord says, it's never going to go. You have to grow. Okay? But often, in another preface of this was, in those days when you went to rabbinical school, you would wear a sash or a yoke to identify where you went. So if you were in here and you went to college, you'll, when you graduate, you'll wear a sash. You girls will have that soon. You know, you graduated from, you know, whatever school it is, you're going, it means you're an expert in that area. Okay? And Jesus was looking at the Pharisees, and he was looking at them, and he said, you know, take my yoke upon, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. One thing the Pharisees were doing, from my conscience here, they were putting demands on people that Christ did not put on them. Putting on them, they were being discipled by something else. Sometimes we worry about everything else in the world. Jesus says, you take my yoke, you take my sash upon me, and be an expert in what I'm an expert in. Okay? Be a disciple. As far as the Bible goes, and this is basic 101 and we need to hear it, if I don't have a starting and I don't have a reference point, I can end up anywhere. And so a popular thing says, live your own truth. Why it's so dangerous. Did anyone hear of the triangular meet, I think it was called, by 1989, where it was the one point, I think it was in Kansas, and before the GPS came, that was the one point all surveys came from, everything came from, until the GPS came. Has everyone heard of that? If you move that one county over, it screws everything all up. If that should be in Oklahoma, it screws everything up. And sometimes we see things, and I believe the Lord's doing it. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is Christ Jesus. And when there's a problem on the surface, there's a problem in the foundation. And I think as a church as a whole, we see that sometimes. I'm going to be open to this. I'm going to accept this. Like I said 3 or 4 weeks ago, don't normalize sin. Okay? The Lord, redemptive, I believe in grace and love, all those things. But I also believe you're accountable for your deeds. And I believe I'm not doing anyone a favor if I move this, if I move the point and say, live your own truth. If your conscience dictates it, it's okay. My conscience dictates it for something that's not laid on Scripture, but it better lay out for me in the Scriptures. I can't just live my own truth. It has to be in here. I have to be a disciple of Christ. That's very simple. He's either Lord of all or he's Lord of nothing at all. Okay? Is he Lord of every area of our life? Am I a disciple of him? Or am I a disciple of the news that I watch? Am I allowing the Lord to pour into my heart? Am I allowing people of God to pour into my life? Or am I letting Rage Against the Machine speak to me? Young people especially, I've got youth in here. Youth ministry day. Youth, I'm serious about that. Pay attention to what you listen to. If anyone needs to hear that, it's you. Pay attention to what gets into your spirit.
That's right.
Pay attention to who's discipling you. And everyone in here too, we all need mentors. Some of us don't need to be mentoring, but some of us need mentors. A disciple that follow Christ and have a good foundation. A mentor shows me, hey, do this this way. Do this this way. Ask questions. I say, you'll hear a voice behind you say, no, this is the way, walk in it. Sometimes God can say, I'm going to move you over here, Leroy, and make you do this. He says, I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to give you the word. I'm going to give you other people. And there's going to be direction that comes from that. Amen? Amen. I want to just challenge you this morning. I'm not going to do an altar call. We did that last week. But I believe there's some people here, and I express this. Speaker's remorse. I left a lot of stuff out in my notes. I already know. I'm not going to go back to them. But there's some people seriously in here. Some of you know this, but there's people I know that I know that I know that I know in my spirit, man. You need to pay close attention to who's discipling you and what you're being discipled by. And you need to go back and listen to make sure your conscience has not been seared or stifled. And that I'm not just a convert. If you're just a convert and I've just said a prayer and I made a decision and I give the other half attention, you need to really seriously consider your walk with the Lord. Not a heaven or hell issue right now. You're saved, you'll go to heaven, the Lord loves you, you're his child, but he wants you to take up your cross and follow him. He wants to use you in ways that you can't imagine. I almost said that to Aaron yesterday, our painter, but it just wasn't that time. You know, I look at people, there's such a purpose. Close your eyes, and what is God orchestrating in your life? If there was no fear of man, what would you be doing for God? If there was no influence that says this or that, what would I be? You know? If I see, Lord, I want to be this,
How do you want to be? There's an issue in your parenthood you've been dealing with since you got saved. Why is that? What is it? Maybe I can't get delivered just by coming to a church meeting on a Sunday. Maybe I can only be delivered by becoming a disciple and having the anointing, the fatness that breaks off that thing that the enemy maybe put on you from no choice of your own when you were a child. You know, maybe you were dealt a hand that I wasn't dealt. It's worse. And the Lord says, I'm going to make you better. I'm going to grow you, but you have to do it. Take real evaluation of our heart and our life. Holy Spirit, the Word says you come to convict us. Judgment and righteousness. Lord, I thank you that when you convict us, it's not a heavy weight. It's a gentle, loving, prodding. Lord, that only you can do. So Holy Spirit, we just sit for a minute, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, that we would take evaluation of our lives, where we're going, who we are, or where we should be in relation to where you want us. Lord, I thank you that you redeem time as well. And Lord, that you restore. Lord, even as Joel says, the year the cankerworms have eaten. Lord, you restore those things to us, Lord. And it's not too late. And so I thank you that we're a church of we're not just a church of converts. Lord, we're a people who are radical disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're people who listen to what's going on around us, but we're not shaped and molded by the things around us. Lord, we're people like the reformer Martin Luther, Lord, who, because of our conscience and the dictates of Scripture, we stand firm with the truth of you, Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would be a people of the cross. Lord, a people not just saved, but saved souls in a lost life. Lord, I pray for growth, because that's the heart this morning. It's not a prayer that's going to deliver us right now. Lord, that there would be a growth within us, Lord. Lord, I ask for each and every one of us, myself included, as I stretch my hand over this congregation, Lord, there would be a hunger and a desire and a resiliency not to stay where we are as people, Lord, not to stay where we are as a corporate people, but Lord, there would be a desire for growth, Lord, personally and corporately. Lord, that those of us in here right now that are just stirring my heart, Lord, that are in places where they should be discipling anyone, but they need to be discipled by you, Lord, that in a year or two's time, they're going to be discipling other people. And Lord, they're going to be saying other people, just as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That there would be people who would say, you know what, look at my life and look where I came from. And I grew. The Holy Spirit equipped me and I grew because I found Jesus. Jesus showed me the way. So Lord, I just pray for us this morning that as a people, Lord, each and every one of us, the conviction in our hearts would not drive us away from you, but it would drive us to you. And I thank you, Lord, that you show us areas and you show us ways where you may not be Lord of our life. We could say you're Savior, but you're not really Lord and you're not really in charge. Lord, be Lord over all of our life. Lord of all of our life, Lord. Lord, you're King of this church and you're King of our lives. And so, Jesus, we love you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your gentleness. And we thank you, Lord, that you're constantly giving us chances. Constantly giving us chances to grow closer to you. Jesus' name. I'm going to end it this way because it's for everyone, but I've often been surprised when I've felt it for someone, and someone would inevitably come to me later and say it was for me and I had no clue. And so I just don't know. But I'm going to hang out up here for a little bit after service. And I believe there's people here, and again, this is not a heaven or hell issue with you, as I said a few weeks ago. But you need to take serious inventory of your life right now. And I'm speaking with the authority God's given me here. You need to take serious inventory of some things. Because you're at a point in your life where you can go one or two ways. And I don't know who it is, but you can go one or two ways. And not that the Lord couldn't take you back years from now and point you in a direction. But the Lord's
kind of crying out to you this morning. Maybe the person's not here. Maybe someone who's not here this morning. But I believe it's someone here. And so if that is you, I don't believe you're going to be delivered by me praying for you, because I believe the word of the Lord is you need to grow. But I still want to pray with you. And I'm going to hang out up here for a little bit after service. And don't be ashamed. Sometimes making just a step in faith and saying that's me. I've done that before in my own life. Just a simple step. A physical act. And what happened was the Lord began to reorient my heart after I did that. You know, it wasn't something someone prayed for me. The Lord oriented my heart. But someone in here, and I'm saying this, I'm imploring to you. And the Lord's going to hold you accountable for it. Again, not a heaven or hell thing, but the Lord's going to, there's no partiality with God. But you can take serious inventory. I'm going to be up here afterwards for 5 or so minutes after service. And I want to pray with you. Okay? And I say that.